All right, Matthew chapter 7, we are at the end of our Sermon on the Mount series. It's been a couple of months, about 10 sermons, but we're going to be wrapping it up today. And if you think way back 2,000 years ago to that day when Jesus was giving this sermon, as we've seen throughout this series, it was really a call to a whole new way of life to the people who were listening to him on that day. But I really think if you were there and you kind of knew the situation, these weren't the people that you thought needed a call to a new way of life. They were already religious. They had the holy scriptures. They had the temple. They had the worship, the sacrifices. They were surrounded by all kinds of religious experts in different groups. They thought they were on the right track. And yet, as Jesus preached this sermon to them, he showed them that they had been led astray. They weren't living according to the will of God. They needed to go a different direction. And so throughout this series, we've seen Jesus give them several things. It started with a new calling and a new purpose. And then it moved into a new understanding of what righteousness is and what actually pleases God. New motivations, new goal or aim for life, a new lifestyle. We saw a new way of relating to people and a new way of, last week we saw a new way of relating to God. So things would have to be very different for those who chose to follow Jesus. At that point, they saw him as this new rabbi, popular rabbi coming on the scene, and he's showing them things are going to have to be different. It's not just continuing the way you're living and believe in me. It's if you believe in me and follow me, things are going to have to be different. That's what I think the Sermon on the Mount is for many Christians today as well. It's I mean Christians, a call to a new way of life. And I think you've seen that if you've been here and you've heard these messages. Jesus is calling many of us to a new way of life. Even if we've been part of Christianity for a long time, maybe we're part of the church, we're believing in Jesus and doing what we think we're supposed to do. If the things that Jesus has been teaching in this sermon don't match up with the Christian life that you know and you practice, if you read through it and you're like, that sounds different, that's a good indication that change is needed and that transformation needs to happen in your life. That can be really hard for us, for modern Christians, because we assume that as long as we're Christian, like we got the right religion, we got the right Jesus, the right God, the right Holy Scriptures, we're going the right direction, and whatever we're doing, we assume must be good enough. But if what we're doing and how we're living doesn't match up with what Jesus is teaching, then is it really good enough? Or is it just empty religion like the people Jesus was originally speaking to? Okay? There are all kinds of parallels that we've seen. I've been trying to draw up through this series, even with us in evangelical Christianity today. So as we reach the end of this series and we consider all that we've heard Jesus say about, and I want to just give a 30-second review about being salt and light. He's talked about being salt and light. He's talked about being transformed in every area of our lives, not just on the outside. Being motivated to live for the joy and the glory of God. He's talked about making it our primary goal to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Making it our highest priority to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. He's talked about us showing compassion and mercy to all people rather than judging them. And finally, last week, engaging in a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. So as we consider all these things that he's been teaching us, we need to ask ourselves if we're on the right track. Does that kind of Christianity fit, flow with the life that you are living? And if not, we need to ask ourselves if we are willing to change and walk in submission and obedience to our Lord and Savior. Okay? And my answer, your answer, isn't an automatic yes all the time. Okay? So are you willing to change? Everybody's like, yeah. But this calling is not easy, okay? It's kind of an all-in calling. Are we willing to change and walk in submission and obedience to our Lord and Savior, or just keep going the way that we're going, thinking it's good enough? Okay, as Jesus concludes the sermon, what we're going to see today are some concluding remarks that he makes that are going to challenge us. Are we going to listen to him and follow his ways, even if that means a different kind of life, even a different kind of Christian life than we've learned to live, or are we going to keep going down the path that we're on, believing those voices that tell us our way, it's good enough, trusting that everything will be just fine in the end if we do? And so my prayer is, and let me just pray, Father, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are open, convict where needed, illuminate your word, and give us the power and desire by your Spirit to walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at his concluding remarks. There's kind of three sections, at least, that I see. And the first includes a summary of his teachings and a call to follow him. So let's look at verses 12 through 14. Here's what Jesus said. So you can see it goes into summary statements and concluding remarks, all of these. Verse 12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Okay, so I've given a quick kind of nutshell summary. Jesus has said a lot of things, all chapter 5, 6, and half of 7. He's said a lot of things. He's given a lot of instructions to the people gathered there about how they were to treat other people. But if he were to boil it down to a simple principle for us to live by, I think it's what he said in verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. He says, for this is the law and the prophets, which is how they would describe their scriptures, the Hebrew Bible. We call this the golden rule. And in fact, I think, I don't have my Bible, but some Bibles say the golden rule right there, right? We came up with that. But as you look back over his sermon, and you look at, and I did that this week, you look at his instructions to the people about how to treat other people, they're primarily back in chapter 5. And when you look at what he says again in those verses, you see that all of his instructions follow this golden rule. And so he said, if God convicts you, and you may remember this from several weeks ago, if God convicts you of harboring anger and unforgiveness towards someone, you need to stop, leave your gift at the altar. You need to go and seek reconciliation with them, okay? If you're tempted by lust or if you want to divorce your spouse, you need to flee from temptation and be faithful to your spouse and to your marriage. He said, rather than making flippant promises and oaths that you may or may not keep, you need to be a person of your word. And then he generally said, rather than paying back evil for evil, you need to show kindness to difficult people. You need to love your enemies and pray for your persecutors. And in every case there, in all those instructions about how to treat other people, it's whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. Okay? He makes a similar statement when he was asked by a scribe or a lawyer what the greatest commandment is. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, it says this, "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like this," and it sounds exactly like the golden rule, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he says, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So he's saying the same thing. He's giving them this general rule to live by, and us, when it comes to other people. So if you're in doubt and you don't remember the specific, you know, instructions about what to do in what situation, simply come back to the guiding rule. Whatever you wish that others, that person would do to you in that situation, do also to them. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you capture the heart of how God wants you to live in relation to other people. If your beliefs and the Christian life that you're living, if that doesn't result in loving your neighbor as yourself and doing unto others as you wish they would do to you. You don't consider or care about other people, but put yourself first in your Christian life, and it's all about you. You need to recognize that you are not living the kind of Christian life that Jesus has called you to live. It doesn't matter how confident you are in it. It's not the same thing. Okay, so that's a summary. That's his general rule summary of his teachings. The other statement that he makes in the verses that we read is a summary of the kind of life he's been calling them to live. And so he uses this idea of a gate and a path. And so his way of life, as he's standing there and he's teaching the people and he's calling them to a way of life, he says that his way of life is through a narrow gate. It's through a narrow gate, and on the other side of that gate is a difficult road. It's narrow because not many would find or choose it. You know, that whole crowd that was there, not many of them would choose to follow him after that day. It's narrow, okay? And it's difficult because for most people it would mean, especially in that, if you read it in the context, it would mean persecution. And as you continue to read in the book of Acts, it's persecution. Why is this a hard road? Persecution, rejection from family, rejection by community, relocation in a lot of cases, and all kinds of struggles that go with being a follower of Christ in that context. This is a hard road. And Jesus realized that for those who chose to follow him, it was going to be difficult in this life, and he wanted them to know that. It's a narrow gate. Not many are going to choose it. It's a hard road. But he also wanted them to know what's on the end of that path. It's the only one that leads to life. Okay, eternal life, hope, joy, life that's truly life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one would come to the Father except through him. So if he's inviting them to follow him and follow his path, that's the path he's on. And that path leads to life, even though it's going to be difficult. The path they were currently on was different, okay? So the religious path that they were on, the path that everyone in their community was on, it had a wide gate because most people were going to stay on that path. Most people would take that path. It would be easy because it just fit in with their culture and the way they did things. It fit in with their government and their religious leaders. They wouldn't face persecution, rejection, or relocation like those who chose to follow Jesus. Those who stayed on it would have an easier, more comfortable life, even though they still had the Romans to deal with, but they'd be kind of doing their Jewish thing. But in the end, it would lead to destruction. And it would lead to destruction because the only way to stay on that wide path was by saying no to Jesus and rejecting Jesus and who he was. And therefore, since Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if they rejected Jesus, that path of more comfort would result in destruction. Despite being religious, it left people in their sin and under condemnation. And so Jesus is calling people to follow him, go through that narrow gate, walk in his way, the difficult path. The way they were going wasn't going to be good enough. Because the way they were going, if they stayed on it, would be saying, yeah, Jesus sounds interesting, but no. And that's the same today for us. If you go through this Sermon on the Mount, you live your Christian life, and yet your life is a lot different than what Jesus has been describing, don't stay on that path, okay? Follow Jesus. We need to follow Jesus because there are other forms of Christianity that don't really follow him, and they lead to destruction, not life. Enter the narrow gate, follow the hard path, and find life. Okay, that's his calling to them, to us. Now, as he continues his concluding remarks, this next section, kind of the middle section, contains warnings of the opposition they would face. Okay, and you can, in that context, you get a pretty good idea of what's the opposition going to be like, because the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders did not like Jesus. They did not want people to follow. And so here's what he says. Beware, this is verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Okay, so he makes it very clear there are going to be imposters. There are going to be false prophets, he calls them, people who would look good and sound good in a religious sense on the outside, and they would try to lead people away from Jesus and walking in his hard way and through the narrow gate. And as you think about the historical context, the first ones would be the scribes and Pharisees. You read in the book of Acts, they were the first level of opposition who are trying to lead people away from this Jesus, okay? Trying to convince people that he was a fraud was one of the main things they did. But then after them would be others who were deeply influenced by them. There's different words for them. The Judaizers, another one is the circumcision party, which is really a kind of a funny label, but others deeply influenced by them who acknowledged Christ as risen Savior. Okay, so they acknowledged Christ as risen Savior, but then they would also try to convince people to follow a mix of legalistic Judaism along with faith in Christ. So keep being a Jew and just kind of add Jesus onto that. And that was false teaching. Okay, so those were a couple waves, and then since then, the gates of false teaching have been blown wide open. I mean, you see it so rampant today with social media. It's like, my goodness, there's so many to choose from. Hopefully you don't choose any. So they teach a form of Christianity, and this started way back then too. A form of Christianity, but it's just polluted with other teachings that end up pulling people away from Christ and the true gospel, okay? And some of them are the weirdest things. I remember, for some reason, I was at Clear Lake Park, and there was this guy, and we started this conversation, and he was so passionate about not using not referring to Jesus as Jesus, but as to him as Yeshua. And like he was so hung up on that, knew all these details, and it's like, what are you doing? Like, my goodness, okay? That's just one. There are so many different examples of false teachings that weird teachings that get mixed in, and all of them lead away from the narrow gate and the hard road and the foundations of what Jesus taught. And that's what we have to watch out for today. That's why the Sermon on the Mount is so valuable in any of Jesus' teachings, because it brings us back directly to what Jesus taught, and it shows us that if we're believing and living in a way that's contrary or different than what he says, we've gotten off track and we've begun to follow some other kind of false prophet or false teaching. And so what Jesus says is, you know, how do you know that you're off? How do you know they're false? Besides seeing teachings that are contrary to what Jesus says, which can be very difficult because false prophets are master manipulators, and they are masters at deception because they use Scripture all over the place in their manipulation. How are you going to know if they know more about the Bible than you? Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. In other words, don't just listen to what they have to say, because that could actually convince you to believe them because they're really good at what they do. But look at their lives. How do they live their lives? What kind of character do they have? What's following in their wake? Even if what they say sounds good, if what you see in their life does not emulate the kind of Christian maturity that you see in the Bible, that is a clear warning sign. There's something wrong. If the fruit is wrong, the tree is wrong. Okay. Now, people aren't going to be perfect. There's nobody out there that if you look at their fruit, you see mistakes, failures. Okay, you're going to find that with everyone. Okay, that's people aren't going to be perfect, but there needs to be good fruit. And when you see bad fruit and a wake of bad fruit, it's a strong indication that you're looking at a bad tree. So that Jesus tells him, watch out. And he continues this warning. Now, this passage, I think, is often pulled out of context, and it's kind of the scariest passage in the whole Bible to some people, but you got to look at it in its context. Let's read it, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Sounds pretty scary. Okay, a lot of people get worried. Even devoted Christians become afraid that they're going to be in for a terrible shock on the day of judgment, and that's not what you need to be worried about in this passage. If you look at what Jesus says, you have to look at what he says in the context in which it was given. So what's Jesus doing at this point in the sermon? He's warning the people about false prophets. Okay, and that's who he's talking about here. This is a description of what they're like and what's going to happen to them. So there will be Christian leaders who say that Jesus is Lord, who appear to do all kinds of signs and wonders in the name of Jesus, but who are completely false. And you see them today. Okay, it's all about Jesus in their words, but I think in the spiritual realm, it's demonic. They're operating either in the flesh and fooling people, like I've heard stories about trying to manipulate people with using all kinds of stuff that they say is from the Holy Spirit. They're trying to fool people in the flesh, or in some cases, I think it's the assistance of demonic power and performing counterfeit signs to lead people astray. There is some absolutely crazy stuff out there. And there are some really obvious examples right now. I'm not going to use names because sometimes that doesn't go well when I do. So, all kinds of people have been duped into their deception. And in most cases, I think these false prophets have been duped into their own deception. They fully believe what they're preaching, and they fully believe their deception. And they believe they're right, which is why Jesus says what he says in these verses. For them, I think it will be a surprise at the end. Jesus says, they're workers of lawlessness. If you're a devoted follower of Christ, you're not a worker of lawlessness. You don't need to, these verses don't need to freak you out, okay? The context. These false prophets are workers of lawlessness and are in for a rude awakening on the day of judgment when their wickedness is exposed and they're rejected by Christ. And so Jesus warned his listeners there and us now not to be duped by them. You will recognize them by their fruit. And in most cases, it becomes pretty obvious over time. Okay? So that's the middle section of his concluding remarks where he's warning the people and us to watch out. People are going to try to convince you of things other than what I'm telling you. And now we come to the last section of these last statements, and this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And here, very familiar, Jesus gives a final charge to listen to his words and obey, verses 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay, very clear. I don't need to explain these things, but we do need to give serious consideration to these words. Don't let your familiarity with them cause you to miss the gravity of what Jesus is saying. And I think he's saying it just as much to us today, Christians in the church, as he was to Jews on the mount. Okay? Jesus is calling his listeners to a new way of life, and not only does that include them, but us. And so ask yourself, if you haven't, you know, a lot of these concluding remarks require you to have sort of been here, been familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, and if you are, and you've been here, and you've been listening, and not necessarily just to what I have to say, but listening to what Jesus says in these chapters, have you listened? Is it in line with what you believe and how you're living your life? If so, you have built your house on the rock, and your life and your future is secure. No matter what kind of storms you face, if you hold firmly to the teachings of Jesus, your foundation will not give way. Your walls will not fall, and you will make it through, okay? And you can live in that confidence. You're going to make it through this life. You are going to make it through on the day that you die. You're going to make it through the judgment. Continue to follow Christ, and you will receive your reward. Okay? What a wonderful promise. But if you believe, if what you believe and how you're living your life does not line up with what Jesus has spoken in this sermon, and you have been following another way of Christianity and hope it's good enough, the image of a house completely collapsing in this story is Jesus' merciful plea to warn you that that way is not enough. It is time to make a change. And it's time to follow him. He's calling you to follow him, not whatever version of Christianity you've been following. And it's exactly what he's calling those religious people back then to do. That is a change that requires faith. Okay? You have to trust in Jesus, not just what he did on the cross, but trust in what he is saying and teaching. You have to believe the promises he's giving and the teachings that he's giving. Each of us must believe what he says and turn away from whatever has been contrary to it and seek to live in obedience to him. It is a narrow gate and it is a hard road, but it is the very road that leads to life. And if you walk it, you will be walking with Jesus. He will be completely yours. He is all in for you. All that he's done for you, all that he has for you, all that he is for you will be completely yours. His invitation isn't to follow that narrow road, you know, that hard road and go through that narrow gate. It's come through the narrow gate and walk the hard road that I'm on, okay? Follow me. He's there. He will never fail you. He'll give you everything that you need for the journey, and one day when you reach the end of the road in this life, he will welcome you into his everlasting kingdom where you'll find greater joy than you can ever imagine. Okay? That's the end of this sermon and it boils or this series, and it boils down the way Jesus presented it to a choice. Are you going to follow me, or is that other religious way of life, do you think that's good enough? It's not. Follow me. Okay? Let's pray. I thank you so much for this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus. It's been so valuable in my life, And I know in probably millions of people's lives throughout the centuries, I thank you for teaching us and leading us and showing us clearly what your way is. And I just pray that if there's anybody here in this room that's feeling like they've been living contrary to Jesus in a different version or a different way, I pray that you would give them deep conviction of that, faith in you, love for you, and a desire for transformation and change and repentance. And for those of us who are committed, it's not every day that we feel committed. There are plenty of days where we struggle. Maybe we doubt. Maybe we're just complacent and don't care. We need your Spirit to embolden us, to enliven us, to carry us through, to give us conviction, to give us desire, to give us hope and faith. And so I pray that you do that powerful work in our lives and keep doing that day to day to day. Show us what we need to do in Jesus' name. Amen.